the Bible, and it is formally known as the Acts of the Apostles. And that's important to know because the Gospels give all the instruction that Jesus gave to who we know as the disciples or the apostles. And the book of Acts is the recording of their obedience to those teachings of Christ. It is their life being lived out after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we read the book of Acts, we're reading in large part someone who was taught from the Word of God. We could say taught the Word of God. By the way, Jesus is the Word according to the Bible. They were taught the Word of God, and then they took it, and then they obeyed the Word of God. It's not hard to put those two things together. What's hard is repeating it. Many times we stand in the way of our own progress spiritually. And so this morning I want to bring to you a message entitled Unusual Christianity. And I want to go to Acts chapter 2, and if you'll follow along as I begin reading in verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Of course, this is the day of Pentecost. This is the day this is right after Peter has just spoken, by the way, and 120 others have spoken in languages, physical, understandable languages of people from other nations that they never had formal training of, and endued with the power of the Spirit, they were able to speak a different language. That is the Bible definition of tongues, in case you're wondering. All right. Now, as they did that, of all the nations that were there, including those who were Israelites or Hebrew or Jews, 3,000 people got saved. And this is the account, not only of those salvations, but the days following. Let's read together in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them, that is the apostles, about 3,000 souls. And they, that is the 3,000, along with the 120. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Now don't let that word again, fear. We looked at that a week or two ago. That word fear has to do with the reverence of God. They were so in awe of God and His power. The Bible says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. By the way, this is not socialism. This is people who had a need, other people seeing that need and doing whatever it took to meet that need. That's simply what it is. That's why the Bible declares at the very end, as every man had need. Now look at the next verse, verse 46. And they, the same they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I want to pray one more time this morning. Father, I want to come to you again, and I do want to praise you and thank you for who you are. And God, I'm so grateful for the account that we have in Scripture. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to stand here now and to do my utmost for your highest. And so I yield myself to you, and I simply ask you, Lord, to help me to get out of your way and help me to be a vessel unto honor. Fill me, please, with your precious Holy Spirit. I ask that you'd use me for your glory and honor and speak through me as your vessel. I pray, God, today that you would help all of us to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. And I pray that you'd bless your word only. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored both now and when we leave here. And I pray that our homes, I pray that our jobs, our job places, Lord, our neighborhoods, and this church would be unusual. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning describes the first assembly of believers once they have been baptized. The Bible would describe such people as the church. You see, the church is not an address. The church is not a building on a particular piece of property, but rather the church is a people, an assembly of born again who have been baptized in obedience. And it's interesting, but when you read this account of the first assembly, the Bible describes them very carefully. You'll notice as you read this again and again and again that the Bible describes them as a unified people. Then it describes them as a magnified people, and then they were a multiplied people. You'll also understand that the Bible says and describes that they had a very powerful testimony among the unsaved. Because really of two things. One, because of God's miraculous work in their midst. We understand that. But also because of the way they loved and served each other. Truly, they were making disciples because they were disciples. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And so that's exactly what you see taking place here. Now, if you just take this for what it is, the Bible seems to describe for us what would be usual after people get saved. It would be usual. You could say it would be normal. We all understand what that word means. It would be typical. It would be normal of a Christian after salvation and then, of course, of the church that they were baptized into. What's usual? Now, I think it's safe to say that 2020 was anything but usual. Right? It was very unusual in a variety of ways. It was unusual in the area of public health. It was unusual for businesses, for jobs. It was unusual for students in school. If you took a vacation, that was unusual. Outings, just outings were unusual. I was speaking to somebody yesterday, the day before, and it's no longer, hey, I don't feel like cooking, let's just go out to eat. Can't do that anymore. You can go get it, and that would be unusual. So there's a lot of reasons to say that last year was very unusual. Even the holidays were unusual. A lot of people did a virtual holiday, which I was not for, but it was unusual. It wasn't normal. As our culture continues to change, as our country continues to change, let me say this morning, that the church will have no effect and the gospel message will be silenced if we continue with what has become usual Christianity. It will no longer have an effect. And you think our country is spiraling out of control now? Let's just keep up with Christianity as usual. And it will go even quicker. Can I get an amen right there? Yeah. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, much of Christianity before the pandemic was very convenient. It was very casual, to say the least. Usual Christianity had become and has become a routine. The church is a place where people go when they have nothing else planned. Now the church has become mobile. The gospel message is more like an old playlist to some. It's become a routine of words, of actions, of songs, of locations, and acquaintances, to say the most. Something you don't see at all in the book of Acts. You see none of that in the book of Acts at all. Now, everywhere you read in the Bible of churches, you read of spiritual progress and the power of God's word at work in lives, the people. The church is the assembly of individuals following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from that perspective, what we need today more than ever before is unusual Christianity. Unusual by what we see today, but usual by way of the Bible standard. What we need is unusual Christianity. Living the normal, typical, usual Christian life by Bible standards would certainly make us unusual Christians by today's standard. If we decided to live like the apostles lived, if we decided to take the message of Christ like this church did, if we decided to ask the Lord and to yield ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we would be considered by most unusual. Paul said it this way, I've become a spectacle. I've become a fool for Christ. Unusual Christians then make for an unusual church. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to be an unusual Christian this year? As opposed to Christianity as usual. Wouldn't it be great to say that 2021, after such an unusual year, produced unusual Christianity in your home? I mean, that would be phenomenal. To look back and say, God, only you could take something so unusual and make something so unusual. Make something so not normal by the way I used to be. Let's take our cue from the Bible this morning and let's see if we can learn from the original pattern what that looks like. What does unusual Christianity look like? I want to give you three statements this morning. First of all, unusual Christianity is a daily experience. It's a daily experience. Now, what do I mean by that? You see, the Christians you meet in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for services as usual and songs as usual and giving as usual and shaking hands as usual. They met daily. Look at verse 46. And they continuing once a week. And once a quarter they met. No. And they continuing daily. You see, they met daily. In Acts chapter 6, they cared about each other daily. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, they won souls daily. In Acts 17 verse 11, they searched the scriptures daily. And every day, according to Acts 16:5, they increased in number. It was a daily experience. You see, their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. That's the difference between usual Christianity and unusual Christianity. Today, usual Christianity becomes a routine. It's something that I do rather than something that I am. It was a reality. Why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality to these people, and His resurrection power was at work in their lives through the Spirit of God. You see, the unusual Christian life is not something that we dabble with or we schedule. It's not something people live with. It is something that people live in. They lived in the reality of a risen Savior. They lived in the reality that because they were forgiven, their lives were changed. It was no longer business as usual. They had to become unusual people, and by doing that, they created usual Christianity. They said, We're gonna start this whole thing. The unusual Christian life is something that we live in. It's something that we experience every day. And it's all through the scriptures. Psalm 61 and verse 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Proverbs 8 and verse 31. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Isaiah 58 and verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. You know, there are a lot of things we do daily. Much of it, I should say some of it, we look forward to. Eating is something that you do daily. At least I hope that you do. A lot of us right now are talking about dieting. Some are actually dieting. Those that are dieting have decided, I've got to change. I've got to take what's become usual, and I'm going to make an unusual plan to eat or to exercise by. Now, those of us that have just been talking about it, we haven't set any plan in effect yet. All right. See, it's a goal for the whole year. It doesn't have to start January 1st. It's just about what happens by the end of the year. Somebody, we're all going to be therapeutic this morning. It's a goal for the year. Okay, sometime during the year, I'll get my sock drawer clean. By the way, I did have that goal last year, and I got it. My sock drawer was clean. Now, that was in the middle of the year. I can't attest to what it looks like today, but I do know that I did it. All right, now it may need to be done again. My point is, there are a lot of things that we do daily. Some things we enjoy, and some things we do just because we know we're supposed to do them. And we live in that reality. There's some things that you know you need to do before you go to bed. There's some things that you know that you need to do before you leave the house, before you come home, whatever it is. Those things are daily, and you do them because they need to be done. Can I just say this? Christianity is not something that needs to be done. It's something that we are. And that was the difference. It wasn't a routine like brushing our teeth or fixing a meal or going to work or coming home or going to bed and getting up. It wasn't a routine. This is who they were now. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, not the same old one. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. They began something that was a new reality and that should be usual. Well, that would make us unusual today. Unusual Christianity is a daily experience. You see, the question I ask is, my Christian life a daily reality that governs and guides me, or has it just become a routine? Is this just something that I do? Is this just a place that I attend? Or am I? Because the Bible says that they were added unto them. It's interesting who them were. They were the church before this. That's who the apostles were. Our foundation is in the apostles, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. We're just adding on. And the fact is, God says, okay, I want to show you what it looks like when it's usual, when it's normal. Usual Christianity is a daily experience. Secondly, usual Christianity is a desired expression. A desired expression. For more than a century, the Christian life has been swallowed up by and redefined by things like modernism and secularism. And in some cases, even by religion. The routine of religion. I walked by a church this morning that was outside and I hear the same liturgy every week when I go by. And it's interesting to me. The same thing said in the same monotone way and the same responses to me. And I looked at that this morning and I thought, there it is. That's the routine of that church. But wait a minute, it happens in every church. I'm not picking on a church. I'm picking on facts. The fact is, if my Christian life has become routine, it's no longer reality. It's something that I do rather than someone I am. You see, revival has been replaced by routine. And that routine has become commonplace, and the commonplace has become dull. It's become boring. It's become out of touch, and in some cases, not even worth the effort. And COVID has not certainly helped. It's not helping what was usual at the end of this year or last year. One of the realities of pastors is that after the fear of COVID subsides, his people won't come back to church. Ever. Some of them forever. They like the idea of taking sermons on the go or getting around to them whenever they have opportunity or if at all, and some won't ever be back. Now think about this, and we're supposed to reach the world. We're supposed to reach the world with less, not more. We're supposed to have revival and reach more with less people because of COVID. Because routine has become commonplace, and the commonplace has become boring or out of touch. And so we just have people going, you know, it's not even worth the effort anymore. Why do I even go? I don't get anything out of it. By the way, if you're not getting anything out of the Bible, that's not God's fault. It's my fault. Because the Word of God effectually works only to people who have ears to hear. And so, if it's going to be a reality, it has to be a desired expression. To be an unusual Christian, you have to want to. You have to desire to, like they did in Acts. You see, the people in Acts wanted to pray. Read it. This whole thing reeks of people who are alive in Christ. It is a lively hope. It is a livelihood. They wanted to pray. They wanted to pray. They wanted to be discipled. They wanted to hear. They wanted to be together. They wanted to help. They wanted to serve. They wanted to love. They wanted to tell others about their Savior, and they did, and God blessed that. It would be unusual to find that kind of a desire in today's Christianity. It would be unusual. But it certainly is in the Bible. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth after Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. Recognizes that he can't be satisfied outside of the only one that does, and that is God himself. That would be unusual. That'd be unusual because there are a lot of Christians trying to be satisfied with trips and plans and friends and hobbies and associations and all other things, but they're not longing after God. Psalm 84 and verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. That would be unusual. You see, unusual Christianity has to be a daily experience. Am I experiencing the reality of not just who I am, but am I experiencing the reality of God Himself? That would be unusual. And if that's the case, then I want to express it. How do I express it? By what comes out. I want to learn. I want to be with God. I want to walk in that path. I want His blessings. I want His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, the Bible says. Unusual Christianity, thirdly, then, is a decisive experiment. Now I want to read this passage again, and I want you to follow along. I want to give a few suggestions, and then I'm done this morning. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 42. And they continued. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Let me just stop this and say this. Brother Chris, the apostles didn't go out and build a wall around the people and say, you have to be together. That was not mandated. They didn't say, if you want to be saved, Carlos, you got to stay together. You got to be right here with us. They didn't say that. They say, if you want to be saved, you got to continue in prayer. If you want to be saved, you need to continue the apostles' doctrine. They did not mandate it. And you need to understand that. There was no Gestapo trying to keep them there. It was an experiment. Now watch. The Bible says, and all that believed, verse 44, were together and had all things common. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. Go back up and look at verse 42. Look at the fourth word. And they continued steadfastly. Well, if that doesn't tell you that they wanted to be there, I don't know what it is. Now watch this. The word experiment, they tell me, is a process carried out to resolve an uncertainty. A process carried out to resolve an uncertainty. A process carried out to resolve an uncertainty. Now, before I go any farther, let me ask you a question. Are you uncertain about any area of your Christian life? Is there any area of your life that's just you're uncertain about? Because while our future may be an uncertainty, our present spiritual state can be a living reality. And I want you to think about this. The Christians in Acts chapter 2 had no pattern to look to. They didn't have, friend, they didn't, okay, let's look at Acts chapter 1 and see how we're supposed to behave. They didn't say that. Friend, they didn't even have the Bible. All they had was the living testimony of people who had been with Christ. That's all that they had. All they had was the living testimony, as Peter says, a more sure word of prophecy. We have seen, as John said, and handled, and we have tasted and seen that he is good. And we want you to have that same fellowship. That's all they had. The word of someone who had met Jesus. So there was no pattern. There was no someone to say, okay, you know, like some of us fundamentalists, let's get out our checklist and let's stand here and say, okay, if they do this, then they're apostles. If they do this, they're disciples. If they do this, then they're good. If they do this, no, that's not what they said. It was all an experiment. They had never met Jesus personally, but they met someone who did. And apparently, that was enough, Brother Scott. Apparently, it was enough for them to say, hey, we want this. We feel like this is something that we've never experienced before. They didn't have a pattern to look to. They were simply living out what happened inside their heart. Their heart was open, their spirit was yielded, and God took over from there. There was no pattern. They didn't want to go straight back home to their usual lives. Remember, this was Pentecost. Many of these souls had lives elsewhere. They came to Jerusalem. Remember, read the facts. They came to Jerusalem from where they lived. They had jobs where they lived. Some of them had families where they lived. And they could have gone back to their usual life, but they didn't. They continued. How do they do it? Steadfastly. That's an earnestness. I want to be here. I want to learn. It's this. I'm not leaving this place until God is done with me. I'm staying right here until I get all that I need before I can go on. And that will be determined by him, not me. Look, the fact is they didn't want to go back. They could have. Nobody was fencing them. And they could have said, hey, you know what? It's great to know you. I'm glad we're saved. Glad to meet you, Peter and John. Thanks for the preaching. That was awesome. You're such a great preacher. Man, this is the best thing I've ever experienced. And then gone their way. They could have done that. But they didn't. And they didn't even know what they were doing. It was all an experiment of uncertainties. Where's this going to lead us? What's this going to do to my relationships? What's this going to do to my job? By the way, if you read the New Testament, you'll understand many of them lost those jobs. They lost their families. Remember, Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace, but to set a sword. The father is going to be against his son, and the daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. All of this, why? Because you've chosen to follow me, Jesus said, except your love exceed that of your mother, father, brother, and sister. You can't be my disciples, but they chose. Remember that. They chose. I'm going to love Jesus above all else. And they decided to follow him. They decided that they weren't going to go back to their usual lives. They were willing to stay. They were willing to learn from the apostles more about Jesus and how they were to take that information and assimilate it to their daily lives. And why were their lives so powerfully used? Because they were certain about who they were living for. That's why. There was no more uncertainty there. There was no more uncertainty as why am I here? There was no more uncertainty about what's my life's goal and purpose. There was no more of that. It was settled the moment they got saved. I am no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. You see, unusual Christianity is willing to prove God in all manner of life. When you find an unusual Christian, you just sense that they're not living in fear. They just kind of know what they're doing. When you find an unusual Christian, you sense they're not living in fear, and by their life's choices, they are showing their faith in a faithful, all-powerful God. By their choices, by their actions. Oh, by the acts of the apostles. Who told them how they should live? Jesus did. So how do you know that? Since you brought it up, go to Matthew chapter 28. How did they know what their purpose in life was? How did they know? How were they made disciples? Well, by the disciples. Who was really teaching them? Jesus was teaching them. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake, this is after the resurrection, unto them, saying, all power, that word is authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Watch, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Now the fact of the matter is, they were taught by people who were taught. And so the disciples, by the way, were living the same experiment. They decided, Peter decided, after Jesus had met him, after he had gone fishing, okay, Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest that I love you. And Jesus had said, do you love me more than these? What about, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than all of these? Then Peter, feed my sheep, go and become a fisher of men. And Peter decided at that day that his life's purpose was to fulfill God's will for his life, and he did. And because he did, and because the rest of them did, 3,000 more people had trusted in Christ. That is amazing to me. But it really shouldn't be. Because Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Jesus is the one that promised that they would go. Jesus is the one that promised power by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is the one that promised, by the way, that they would pay for it with their lives. The term witnesses is martyrs. They knew what they were getting into. Listen, and they decided to follow through with it anyway. It's going to cost us if and when we decide to be unusual Christians. It always costs. Unusual Christians prove that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. They prove that God is greater than all, higher than all, and is to be loved more than all. So let me give you a few suggestions this morning if you want to be an unusual Christian. As you look back into this passage of Scripture and you start to dissect it and meditate on it and just put yourself there, this has never been done before, and we're taking the words of these people and I just sense, look, when you got saved and the person was witnessing to you right there in front of your face, whether it was one-on-one or in a group setting, it doesn't matter, The Holy Spirit of God was confirming in your heart the whole time, this is true. You need this. You need to be saved. You're a sinner and you're lost, and Jesus is the only hope of salvation. And He's come and He's died and He's rose again. And don't you want to be saved? That's what happened. Now watch. That same Holy Spirit was working in these people after salvation, and the people listening to them were saying, yes, that's true. Yes, that makes sense. Yes, that's right. Yes, I want that. Yes, we need to live for that. What would they do? They were in agreement, not just one with the other, but with God. And they were doing this, and as you read the passage, you find out what unusual Christianity, by our standards, actually looks like. What is it? Well, first of all, it requires a daily return to the cross. The indication from Acts chapter 2 is that the Lord's table was an everyday remembrance for them for a while. For a while. Now let me back up. But let me finish here. It was a symbol. It was a memorial. You see, the Lord's table is a picture to the eye and a sermon to the heart. Of what? Of remembering the Lord's death. Remember, the Lord's table or communion, it's not a means of salvation. We don't get saved by taking the communion cup. Somebody say amen. We get saved by grace through faith alone, period. Nothing more, nothing less. That's Bible salvation, all right? But they were continuing in it. Why? Because they wanted to be saved over and over again? No. Because they wanted to stay saved? No. They wanted to remember that they were. And they wanted to remember how. That's the point of the Lord's table. Now for them, it was every day. Was it a pastor? Should we take it every week or should we be doing it every day? No, because I don't want it to be routine. If we're going to remember the Lord's death, we better remember. We better memorialize it instead of making it a system. This is just a part of what we do. No. Jesus is who we are. We live, we breathe, we have our being in Christ, according to the Bible. Return to the cross. How often? Daily for all of us. That doesn't mean you have to get your family together and say, okay, now kids, before you go to school, or before you watch school, whatever it is, we're going to take the Lord's table and remember the Lord's death. No, you don't have to do that, but you can remember Him. And you can do it every time you pray. And you can be serious about it, not just, let me just add it in there because the food's getting cold and I need to really hurry up and eat because it's 5:01. No, that's routine. God says no unusual Christianity is a reality. How did they make it? They made it every day. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And I'm afraid, unfortunately, that the cross and the message of the cross is no longer effective in some of our lives. And yet the cross is not a piece of jewelry. It's a form of torture. It's where the Savior died. Look, I don't agree with it, but every time a good Catholic goes by a cross, they have the genuflect. Now, they do it for a different reason, but I'm saying, as people that have the truth, should we not cherish the cross a little more? Return. Go back to that place. That's where He got saved. At the foot of the cross. By the way, where the ground is level. And God is no respecter of persons. And He will by no means cast anyone out that comes to Him. If I want to be an unusual Christian, I've got to go back to Calvary. I've got to look at it for what it is and say, God, thank You so much for dying for me. It was a substitutionary death for You. For all of us. Don't just go by it. Galatians 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Don't let the death of Jesus on the cross get common. Every day, return to the place where you got saved and remember. Oh my goodness. They couldn't get enough of it daily. And from house to house, they wanted to remember what Jesus had done for them. Secondly, unusual Christianity requires that we dedicate ourselves to Bible preaching. They continued steadfastly, and of all the ways the Holy Spirit could have told Luke to write it down, the first thing he said was the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because doctrine is everything. Doctrine is the baseline. It is the fundamentals. It is what we are. It is what we believe. Doctrine is the glue that holds us together, and it's also what separates us from everything else false. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Acts gives every indication that the people were willing to hear and willing to learn, and then they were willing to live it. I'm sure, look, I'm sure there were other things to do. I'm sure there were other things to do. I'm sure there were other things to think about, other things to worry about. They had a life, so to speak. But they were disciples first. They were disciples first. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that decision, by that, then everything else was filtered through that decision. I am a follower of Jesus Christ first. So that everything else around that hub has to go through that hub. And the successfulness of discipleship rests on the part of those with the desire to learn how to become one. I offer to you Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. We read this. This is the passage of the scripture when Jesus, at the launching of his ministry in Nazareth, read it. He shut the book and they wanted to throw him over the cliff. These are the words we often overlook. One of the key words in it, because the focus is more on what we would say is a beefier message, but there's a hinge in the middle of it. I want to show it to you. The Bible says in a very general way in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And we say, there it is. That's the mission of Christ. That's the mission of everything that Jesus represents. That's what it's all about. And that's the message. Well, it's interesting who he says he's preaching to. It's right there in the middle of it. It says unto the meek. Now, the last time I checked, meekness means brought under control. Meekness means I could do, I could say, I could go, I could be a part of a lot of things, but meekness causes restraint. I could be speaking, but I'm going to be listening. I could be running from, or I could be going to, but instead I'm going to be sitting. Now notice, with that emphasis, it's a little different. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The people who are willing to sit and listen. The people, though there could be a million other things to be a part of or do, they're the ones that get the preaching. Does that make sense to everybody here, or is it just me? They dedicated themselves to the preaching of the Word of God. Thirdly, if I'm going to be an unusual Christian, I need to devote myself to the fellowship of the church. Verse 44, and all that believed were together. Man, one of the greatest words that you'll find in the New Testament is that word. Together. The Greek word for together there is actually a compound word that indicates that these new believers, though they had many differences among themselves that would normally keep them apart, they had a desire to be together. Their commonality was in their purpose, not their tongue, not their skin, not their occupation or their position, not their hobbies. You see, they made sure that their togetherness was kept through purpose. And that purpose was the furtherance of the gospel. They were so close, they were one with another. Another way the Bible says it is one accord. The word literally means the same. No differences. They were the same. Wait a minute. You go back and read the beginning of Acts chapter 2. This is not my devotion Bible, but something like it's either 13 or maybe 16 or 18 different tongues. 18 different nationalities. By the way, there's only one race. It's the human race. Okay? We may speak a different language. We may look a little differently by virtue of God's creation, his eternal creation. However, there's only one blood according to the Bible. It's human blood and it's tainted with sin. None of what they had on their extremities was their unity. It was Christ that was their unity. It was the Spirit of God that brought them together. And they decided to stay together because everything is always better together. Not separate, not alone, They could have said, anywhere in here, God could have said, well, you know, you could go out and worship God in the trees. You could be locked up in your living room and just watch it on TV and never have any fellowship of the saints. He could have said anything like that. But I'm pretty sure they didn't have internet then. Yet the fact of the matter is, it's right there. And then the Bible says in verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord. They continued. The words that keep coming up in these first few chapters in Acts, continuing and together. You know why some people will not continue after COVID? Because we haven't been together. That's the reality of usual Christianity, unfortunately. But it doesn't have to be. An unusual Christian would be one that strives to be with and a part of, not to get out of or stay away from the assembly. Remember why the Bible stresses the assembling of ourselves together and the exhorting that takes place one with another. I've had people, preachers, mostly preachers, I've had preachers say, man, if I hung around you any longer, I'd just get in trouble all the time. They would. They said, I've had preachers, you remember Greg Baker? Some of you remember Greg Baker? You guys remember Greg Baker? My best friend and my favorite preacher of all time. He used to say to me, you bring more of my flesh out than anybody I know. And we joke, ha, 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 and then I'd punch him or whatever. I got to think about that. And then somebody else would say, man, you bring out like the worst in me. I never act like this around anybody else. And I started thinking, am I the problem here? Do I have a special gift of carnality and I just bring it out in people? Now just think about that. As much as I want to be an encouragement, that's not a compliment. Bringing out the worst in someone? The Bible says to provoke unto love and to good works, not carnal works. Now, what do you bring out in people? If the Bible says not to forsake ourselves because we're supposed to exhort and build up, this is not an experiment for overt reasons so that we could just come and be seen. This is to build up. There's a reason that the body meets. It's because every one of us at a given moment this last week were discouraged. And we didn't continue steadfastly. Oh, we continued. And by the way, if I can't do it in devotion, I might as well do it out of duty. It's good to continue. It's better to do it in revival. But I might as well keep going because it's the right thing to do. Now, the point is, when we come together, first of all, it encourages me just seeing other people. But the real encouragement comes when you actually fellowship with them. You look in the Bible. The word fellowship is in there. The word fellowship is there. It's necessary. Why? Because that's part of the Bible usual. That we'd be together. That we would have correspondence together. Not in fear, but in faith. You want to be an unusual Christian? Just devote yourself to the fellowship of the church. Letter D, determined to pray. All through here. Certainly you would agree that it would be unusual to find a good number of Christians that pray like they would like to. It would be unusual to find a good number of Christians that pray like we should be praying. It would be unusual. And so, if I want to be an unusual Christian, I should determine to pray daily. Every day. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, spending time before the Almighty alone, just that would bring most Christians into the realm of the unusual. If that was the only element that we could take into 2021 and say, dear God, I want to come back to the cross and I want to just sit here and I want to love you and I want you to love on me and I want to dump all my complaints and all of my cares because God, your word tells me that you care. And for that, what does he give you? Peace, according to Philippians 4:6. Now, the last thing And these are all, by the way, please go back and take this and look through here. The last thing, if I'm going to be an unusual Christian, is I need to be decisively grateful for everything. Verses 46 and 47, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness. With gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And for that, God added to them. Now, you see, in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, Jesus promised them something, that he would work with them. Now, we're going to have a work day this next Saturday. We're going to do our best to empty out this building and get it ready to be removed because we want to save some money. And it would be one thing for everybody to say, yes, we'll come and we'll work and nobody show up. And me and Scott McCrossin are left to empty the whole thing out by ourselves. Really, we're only working with each other. We wouldn't get very much done, would we? I mean, it would take us a really long time to get stuff out of there and move it out, and especially the way Scott works. I didn't want to go there. He is getting older. But I'm thankful that when Jesus said that there was going to be work to be done and who was going to be working with, that it was him. He said that the Holy Spirit was going to work with them. That presupposes that someone is willing to work. That someone's willing to show up. That someone's willing to do what's necessary to get things done. So in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, the risen Lord had said, I'm going to work with you. And in Acts chapter 2, they worked together. And they did it for the glory of God. And because of that, they were grateful. Look, do you understand? They give themselves over. God then uses them. And for that, they're grateful. And what happens next? They just kept going. It was, you read chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. And it literally is more of the same. And that's usual, according to the Bible. Now, they tell me that revival is to restore from a depressed, inactive, or unused state. To bring back. To renew in the memory of. A renewed interest or attention to something. A restoration of force, of validity, or effect. They tell me that revival is a new presentation. I love this definition of an old thing. And this morning I presented something to us that's 2,000 years old. 2,000 years ago, nobody had ever done it. And they started doing it. And it went through the first century and the second, third century. It started surviving all through the first millennia. All of the people who suffered and died and persecuted, who broke the law to give us the Bible that we read. Who broke the law to get the message of Christ out. Who decided that they were going to obey God rather than man. That's in there. We're here because of that. And then something happened. That became unusual. And Christianity got redefined. And the world began to say, well, no, that's not what Christianity really is supposed to be. And, you know, you don't just be a bunch of rebels and just, there was only one John the Baptist. You shouldn't all be like that. We could say that Acts tells us what usual Christianity should be, and I believe we need to bring back that type of Christianity to 2021. So I close with this. This year, is it going to be church as usual or unusual? Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you for your word. It's very clear. We can say nothing against it, but for the truth. We understand that it's true. God, I'm afraid that even as I preach this message, though I've already prayed over it and already dealt with my own life, I still feel convicted. Convicted, and I need to be corrected. And I'm so thankful for that. Thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. And I ask you to move in this midst today. I ask you to be honored and glorified. I ask that you would bless your word and your word only. And God, I ask that every individual Christian here this morning would inventory their heart. And as you hold their hand and go through the corridors of their conscience, I pray that you would do your work that only you could work. I pray that we would yield and we would bow and every tongue would confess. Because we believe that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, the very stripes that you bore on your body are for our healing. Please help us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder this morning if there's a decision that you need to make about the kind of Christian that you want to be today. You say, well, aren't you talking about the whole year? Well, let's just start with today. And tomorrow, you can start with tomorrow. God was so gracious to us to divide us into one day at a timers. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. There's no promise for tomorrow. So I can only live my decision for Christ today. And then we have to make that decisive choice to experiment tomorrow by faith. Could I just give you 60 seconds or so to search your heart about the kind of Christianity you're living? Are the decisions that you make based first that you're a disciple of Christ? Or is that the last consideration? Let's make some decisions today that are worthwhile and ask God together as individuals to become unusual.